Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Today, we're diving deep into two powerful messages from Pastor Tim Travis. One is Conquering Covetousness, the Path to Contentment, and the other, Motivation from God's Word and Christ's Love.
Right. Really potent topics.
Definitely. And our mission here is to sort of extract the key insights, the main nuggets of knowledge from these teachings. We want to give you a clear, concise understanding of these spiritual concepts and, importantly, their practical implications, how they actually play out in life.
Exactly. Making that connection.
Before we jump in, just a quick reminder. You can find these sermons and others from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. The easiest way is just to head over to their website, faithwayfbc.com. All the info's there.
Good stuff. And these really are foundational sources, I think. They take these big spiritual principles and ground them right in our everyday lives. We should probably start by unpacking covetousness, right? Pastor Travis calls it an insidious stronghold.
Yeah, insidious is a good word for it. It can be subtle.
Mm-hmm. But these sermons really bring out just how serious and, frankly, destructive it can be.
Okay, let's unpack that. How does Pastor Travis define it?
He gives a few angles, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does. He talks about desiring eagerly, you know, longing for something that belongs to someone else.
Right.
Or avarice, that passion for acquiring or just hoarding riches.
Or simply greed. Pretty straightforward.
Yeah, but what's really striking isn't just the definition, it's the biblical weight behind it. You mentioned the King James Version. The word covet, or some form of it, shows up 33 times.
33 times, wow.
And get this, 31 of those times, it's referring to something we need to avoid, actively avoid.
That's a pretty strong signal, isn't it, about how significant this is?
It absolutely is. The frequency, the negative context, it screams importance. Yeah. And Pastor Travis really digs into why. Why it's not just some minor character flaw, but a deeply serious sin.
Where does he start with that?
Well, right at the foundation, the Ten Commandments. It's explicitly forbidden. Exodus 20.1 says.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And it goes on, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Pastor Travis has this interesting frame on it. He says it wasn't just a rule, but God's way of getting the wickedness of Egypt out of his people.
Hmm. Like a spiritual cleansing.
Sort of, yeah.
Yeah.
Deep stuff. And you see this echoed later, too, in Romans 13.9 and Hebrews 13.5.
So it's foundational, definitely not just a suggestion.
Not at all. And he points out it's not just forbidden in isolation. It gets listed alongside some truly vile offenses.
Where's that?
Romans 1.29, it puts covetousness right there with things like all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. The list goes on. Pretty heavy company.
Yeah, no kidding.
And Ephesians. Ephesians 5.3 does something similar. Listed with fornication and all uncleanness. But, and this is crucial, the sermon clarifies this, it's talking about habitual sin. Something unrepented of, not, you know, an occasional slip up.
That distinction matters, doesn't it? It's about the pattern, the heart's direction.
It really does.
Yeah.
Because it leads to the next point, which is quite sobering. Covetousness is presented as a characteristic.
Well.
Something that can actually prevent someone from inheriting the kingdom of God.
Whoa. Okay, where does it say that?
1 Corinthians 6.9. It's very direct. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then it lists various sins, including nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, finishing with shall inherit the kingdom of God.
And Ephesians 5.5 says something similar.
Echoes it, yeah.
Yeah.
Again, the emphasis seems to be on that continuous unconfessed pattern, not a one-off failure.
Okay. And it seems like covetousness isn't just like one sin among many. It acts as a root, almost.
That's a great way to put it, a core motivator. The sermon points to Romans 7.7, suggesting lust and covetousness are basically synonymous there. And then you look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It describes that progression, right? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
So coveting, that desire, is step one in that downward spiral.
Precisely. It's portrayed as that foundational desire that if you let it run wild, it just drives that whole destructive cycle of sin.
And it doesn't just affect the individual, does it? It radiates outwards.
Absolutely. First, Pastor Travis highlights how it destroys friendly relationships. He references Deuteronomy 5.21, and he gives a really timely warning, I think, about comparison, especially now with social media everywhere.
Oh, yeah, constant comparison trap.
Right. He reminds us, God is giving you a unique situation, coveting what someone else is just now. It kills contentment and connection.
That really resonates. You scroll through a feed, start wanting someone else's life, someone else's stuff, and you just lose sight of your own blessings.
Exactly. And that external focus, wanting what others have, leads right to the next point Pastor Travis makes.
Which is?
It turns our affections away from God. Colossians 3.5 is stark. Covetousness is idolatry.
Idolatry. Wow.
Yeah. The sermon explains this involves mortifying, which means literally taking the life out of or killing those earthly affections. Things like fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. You have to kill those things off to truly prioritize God. When we covet, that desire for something else just slides into God's rightful place in our hearts.
It's a battle for priority then, desire versus devotion.
Well said. And this struggle isn't just internal. It causes real ache in life, and it affects other people. The story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7 is a classic Old Testament example.
Right, the guy who took the forbidden loot after Jericho.
Exactly. He coveted and took a goodly Babylonish garment, silver, a wedge of gold, and his actions brought trouble, defeat even, on the entire nation of Israel. Serious consequences.
Yeah, the Old Testament response was harsh, stoning, burning.
It was. And Pastor Travis brings it closer to home, too. He shares a personal story about some stupid decisions he made related to debt in the past.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and how those choices, rooted perhaps in wanting more, tangibly affected his family. It shows that ripple effect in very real terms. Covetousness isn't abstract.
It really hits home. How our seemingly personal choices can impact so many others. And then there's that famous story, the rich young ruler, Matthew 19.
Ah, yes. A powerful illustration. This young man, he claims he's kept all the commandments. Seems like he has it all together.
But Jesus puts his finger right on the issue.
He does. Tells him, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me.
And the response.
Scripture says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions.
His stuff owned him, basically.
That's the implication. His attachment, his covetousness, kept him from truly following Christ.
And that ties right into the next point about discipleship.
Directly. Luke 14.33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the sermon clarifies this isn't necessarily about literally selling everything for everyone.
Right.
It's about ensuring that material things, what Pastor Travis calls junk and stuff, aren't placed above the Lord, that our desires for things don't hinder our total commitment to Him.
Okay, so covetousness, clearly serious, clearly destructive, a real stronghold. So how do we fight it? How do we conquer it? This brings us to the second sermon on motivation.
Exactly, motivation from God's word and Christ's love. And Pastor Travis presents some powerful cures or maybe antidotes. But first, he talks about the source of motivation for the believer. What should be driving us?
And what does he identify?
The judgment seat of Christ.
Okay, explain that, because some people might hear judgment and think of hell, but this is different, right?
Very different. This isn't about salvation that's settled by faith in Christ. Hmm. This is about accountability for our service, our choices, our lives as believers.
Got it. Like a performance review almost?
Kind of, yeah. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12 emphasizes it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Pastor Travis calls it a final exam where nobody else will give an account for us. It's personal accountability.
That's a sobering thought, but meant to be motivating, not just scary.
Definitely motivating. To focus our lives, he uses some interesting analogies, like childhood motivation discipline in school. Pastor Travis actually remarks, we need more of that in our schools.
Yeah.
And sports psychology, you know, what drives athletes. He even shares a personal story from his football days.
Yeah.
Playing for some mean Marine coaches, getting run over by a huge opponent, all illustrating that search for what truly motivates us.
And it makes sense. Daily life throws so much at us. Finances, relationships, kids, work. It's easy for that spiritual drive to get, well, stifled.
Totally. But the scripture encourages us. Keep your eyes towards the great day of when you stand before Jesus Christ. Keep that eternal perspective.
It's also interesting. He says, a mark of a mature believer is being able to motivate others towards Christ.
Yeah. He quotes something like, tell me and I'll know. Show me and I'll understand it, but encourage me and I'll never forget it.
I like that.
It really sticks, doesn't it? And he notes that the early Christians, the martyrs, they were driven by looking forward to standing before Christ. That was their motivation.
A powerful internal compass, then, shaping priorities.
Exactly. And this motivation, this perspective, it informs the very purpose of the church itself. Pastor Travis outlines three main purposes.
Okay, what are they?
First, to exalt the Savior. Lift up the Lord. Give him preeminence in everything. Always asking, Lord, is this pleasing to you? He contrasts this with what he calls seeker-sensitive churches. His view is that some churches might prioritize attracting visitors over purely exalting God. It's an impartial report of his perspective from the sermon.
Okay, exalting the Savior. What's second?
Second, edify the saints. Yeah. Build up, teach, educate believers. And the Bible is central to that, the core teaching.
Makes sense. Build up the body.
And third, evangelize the world. Reach everyone with the gospel message and then disciple them. Help them grow.
Exalt, edify, evangelize. A clear roadmap for the church's mission, driven by that ultimate accountability.
Right. So now let's circle back to the cures for covetousness and also what sustains that motivation. The primary cure offered for covetousness is contentment.
Contentment. Okay. How does that work?
Well, the sermon frames covetousness as fundamentally an attitude problem. And the good news is we're in command of our attitudes. Pastor Travis uses that well-known quote, life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it.
Putting the responsibility squarely on our response. I like that.
It's empowering, isn't it? So cultivating contentment starts with having the correct attitude toward God.
What does that look like?
First, trusting him. Really being willing to trust God with your life. Let him accomplish his will, even when things seem, you know, contrary to the way I think they ought to be. Pastor Travis has a great line. None of God's doors have push on them.
Meaning you have to wait, pull, be patient.
I think so. Implying God's will often requires patient acceptance, not forcing our way.
Okay. Trusting God. What else?
A proper fear of him. Not terror, but reverence, awe. Psalm 34, verses 7 through 10, emphasizes that there is no want to them that fear him.
So fearing God leads to provision.
That's the connection made.
Yeah.
And Proverbs 15.1 states, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. True security isn't in stuff. It's in that relationship with God.
And that ties into simple trust in his provision too, right? Philippians 4.19.
Absolutely. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Pastor Travis points out, need is singular there. God meets our essential need, and according to his riches. That means, essentially, there's no limit to God. You really can't outgive God.
Love that phrase.
It's powerful. And finally, under attitude towards God, it's about genuine love for him. Romans 8.28, that famous verse, all things work together for good to them that love God. The logic is, if God didn't even spare his own son for us, surely he'll provide what we truly need.
Makes sense. Trust, fear, simple reliance, love. That's the attitude towards God. What about our attitude toward things?
Crucial piece, too. Luke 12.15 puts it bluntly. Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The sermon gives some really prescient examples here. Well-known chefs, people who seemingly had everything, fame, success, money, but ended up taking their own lives.
A stark reminder that possessions don't equal fulfillment.
Not at all. So Colossians 3.1 encourages us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Shift that focus.
And recognize that God has already given us what we need for this time.
Exactly. 1 Timothy 6.6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content.
Basic needs met. Be content. Don't lean on your own understanding. Be content with your wages, as Luke 3.14 says to the soldiers.
Right. And here's where it gets really practical in fighting covetousness. Becoming cheerful givers.
Giving. How does that help?
Pastor Travis argues it actively works against covetousness. When you give freely, generously, it breaks the hold that possessions can have. Proverbs 21 compares the slothful person who coveteth greedily all the day long with a righteous person who giveth and spareth not.
Giving versus hoarding.
Exactly. And Proverbs 11.24 has that counterintuitive principle. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, generosity leading to abundance somehow.
Okay, so cultivating the right attitude towards God, towards things, and practicing generosity, what's the call to action?
It's simple but profound. Thank God for what you already have.
Gratitude.
Yes. Your vehicle, your house, your room, your ability to see, hear, stand up, whatever it is. The sermon makes the point that even the poorest person in America is considered a wealthy person compared to like 3/4 of the world living in much tougher conditions.
Perspective is key.
Absolutely. And Psalm 37.25 is cited. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? A reminder of God's faithful provision over a lifetime.
Wow. So contentment, rooted in gratitude and the right attitudes, is the cure for covetousness. Now, what about the source of that sustained motivation we talked about earlier, beyond the judgment seat?
It comes directly from the Word of God. The Bible, it's presented as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice for the church, unequivocally.
So Scripture is central.
Absolutely central. Pastor Travis states flatly that every person that's ever lived for Christ and ever has died for this cause was very close to this book. And conversely, when you deviate from this book, you fall into all kinds of things.
He draws a sharp line there.
He does. He distinguishes between a cult, which he defines as man-led, and a church, which is Bible-led. He talks about prophets being persecuted just for saying, here's what God said. He mentions Elijah confronting the king about things the sermon describes as filth and sin, citing specific moral issues prevalent today, which Pastor Travis states have corrupted this nation. Again, just reporting his viewpoint from the source.
Okay. The core message being allegiance to Scripture.
Yes. And the urgency of being in the Bible daily, 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 daily. He really hammers that point. He challenges listeners. Why do we know more about the news, Fox News, CNN, whatever, or about shopping on Amazon than we do about the Bible?
Oof. That's a pointed question.
It is. He connects this lack of biblical grounding to the nation going to hell in a handbasket, as he puts it.
Strong words.
Very. Huh. He also mentions a book, The Pilgrim Church, apparently documenting church history, showing these cycles of getting lazy, worldly, departing from Scripture, and the result being demise.
A historical warning.
Exactly. The Bible, he says, is the manual for every aspect of our local church. Music, methods, standards, structure, everything. He asserts it can answer every question that you have in life. But
so you have to actually study it, engage with it.
Got it. It requires effort.
Okay, so motivation from the Word. What else maintains it?
The love of Christ. This is huge. 2 Corinthians 5.1 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us.
Constraineth. What does that mean exactly?
The sermon explains it means to literally tie down or hold. Almost like a straitjacket, but in a positive sense. Christ's love compels us, holds us to him in his service.
Why? What's the reasoning?
The verse continues based on this judgment. If one died for all, they were all dead. Because Christ died for us, we now live for him. We serve out of love, gratitude, not just obligation. Pastor Travis again observes what he sees as societal decline, citing high rates of divorce, child abuse, and what he terms same-sex perversions, stating things are getting worse and worse until when Jesus comes and take care of business, impartially reporting his view.
The takeaway being
that genuine love for Christ, nurtured by time and Scripture and exercising faith, shifts our motivation. It moves from feeling like you have to serve God to genuinely wanting to.
From duty to desire.
Nicely put. And finally, motivation is manifested by the grace of God.
Grace, we hear that word a lot. How does he define it here?
As a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. It's what enables us to do things we couldn't otherwise do, like love the unlovable, be nice to those that aren't nice to you, show up when you don't feel like it, remain faithful when you don't want to.
So it's God's power enabling us.
Exactly. It's unmerited favor, but it's also enablement. It's given so that I can do what I can't in my own strength. And this grace motivates service to God and others, love, encouragement, giving our time, talent, treasure, all of it.
He uses an analogy for this, doesn't he? Mount Rushmore.
Yeah, it's effective. The sculptor had to cut away everything that didn't look like the president's.
Mm.
In the same way, as we get closer to the day of the Lord, we should be cutting away the things in our lives that don't really matter, that hinder us.
That connects to Hebrews 12.1.
Right. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us.
Mm. And the sermon makes a useful distinction here between sin, which is transgression, and weight, which is anything that hinders our progress. Like wearing weighted vests for practice fine for training, but you take them off for the actual race. So shed the unnecessary burdens that slow us down spiritually.
Precisely. And crucially, this true motivation, this love and service, comes from God's grace. Not from man-made guilt trips, sensational dramas or films, high-power marketing ploys, promotional gimmicks.
He contrasts grace motivation with emotional manipulation.
Seems so. He suggests some churches, maybe those seeker-sensitive ones again, might play on emotions. But the church, he argues, should operate based on the facts of the Bible. Salvation itself is fact-based, not feeling-based. He even warns that the common practice of the sinner's prayer can do a lot of damage if it becomes just a formula recited without genuine understanding or heart change.
Interesting point. Facts over feelings.
And that connects to trusting God's word over our own hearts. Proverbs 28.26. A fool trusteth in his own heart. He contrasts this biblical view with popular culture, things like Disney's When You Wish Upon a Star, or the idea to let your heart be your guide.
He calls that
paganism. Because biblically speaking, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's not a reliable guide on its own.
So the ultimate motivation comes back to objective truth, objective reality.
Exactly. The fact of the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reality we can't avoid. The apostles, he points out, died for their faith not because it felt good, but because they believed it was true. He references 1 John 1, describing that progression. What we have seen, heard, looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. It's about encountering the reality of Christ, leading to fellowship with him.
It all ties together.
It does. The final encouragement is just that. Stay motivated, stay in this book, stay in your prayer closet, stay serving God no matter what comes down the pipeline.
Wow. Okay, we've really taken a deep dive into these two sermons from Pastor Tim Travis at Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. We've explored the insidious nature of covetousness, that powerful motivation stemming from the judgment seat of Christ.
And the cures, right. Finding contentment, finding strength through God's word, through a love of Christ, and through his grace.
It's clear these aren't just, you know, abstract ideas. They're intensely practical calls to examine our own hearts, our motivations, our daily choices.
Absolutely. A real invitation to some rigorous self-assessment, wouldn't you say?
Definitely. So as you, our listener, reflect on this deep dive, maybe consider this. What specific weight might you need to identify and consciously lay aside in your own life right now? Something that's hindering you from running your race with more freedom?
That's a great question. Or perhaps what's just one tangible blessing, maybe something small, that you can pause and genuinely thank God for today as a concrete step toward building deeper contentment and trust?
Powerful questions indeed. Food for thought for all of us. And remember, you can find the full sermons we discussed today and many more from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. They're on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, Apple Podcasts. Just head to their website, faithwayfbc.com, for all the links and information.